Praise the Lord. Marcia got a prayer last night in the prayer line, and just some things that happened as a result of it. I remember Gary looked at his watch, so there was a kind of a putting that together to say, we're going to confine this, limit our faith towards this. So 9:24, so why don't you tell me what was going on with your mother, and Gary prayed. And
last night I stood in for my mom, who lives in Ohio, and because I had talked to her yesterday, and she was just didn't have any energy, and she wasn't feeling good. So Gary prayed, and he said, now, Cressy, in Ohio, 9:24, and he prayed that she would be strengthened and everything, and I talked to her today, and she sounded much better. She said, I got a lot of things done today, but here is another thing that just goes along with how great God is. My oldest daughter lives in Texas. I have a little granddaughter who's 4. She calls me Nana. She calls my mom Grandma. She got up this morning and she told my daughter, she goes, Mama, I had a dream last night. And she goes, you did? Well, what did you dream? She said, well, I saw Jesus come out of heaven and go to Grandma and help her. I mean, and she lives in Texas. My mom lives in Ohio. We prayed here in Florida, in Immokalee. And that's what God did, confirmed it through a 4-year-old little girl who gets up and has a dream. Now, that's God.
Hallelujah. Have you been enjoying this week? Man, it was so powerful last night, and then the glory that came after that was just, I just couldn't hardly stand up here. And there was miracles, I mean physical miracles that were taking place. So we can't wait to hear what, you know, God's got for us tonight. Hallelujah. We're headed towards revival very, very deliberately. Hallelujah. Just because we want to. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you give... I'm telling you, one of the greatest teachers on planet Earth. Hallelujah. Mr. Gary Carpenter. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I want to thank everybody. I have to apologize partly because we wish we had time to fellowship with every single one of you and go eat and pound the table and talk about God and sip Starbucks and, you know, and it's never possible to do it. But everyone that we have had the opportunity to be with, God's people are just the best. I mean, we just thank God for all of you. I appreciate Anthony playing the saxophone tonight, and appreciate the young man that played the piano last night. And the Spirit of God just rode in on that. That was wonderful. I'm so full, to be honest with you. The problem is not having something to teach. The problem is not keeping you here till 4 in the morning, you know. And I know the Lord has a plan. He has an agenda. And what he was, I was having trouble even hearing Bronk with, you know, he was showing me, okay, so years ago, Dave started teaching us the Born Again Trail. If you have not heard that series, and it's a lot, it's 6 volumes, 10 messages in each volume. It's available at Dave's website, daveroberson.org, and you can download them for free. Or Alex has them now. I copied all of the MP3s and gave them to him. So if you live here and you know Alex, that'd be quicker. You don't have to download them all. You can just copy them over to your computer. But now what's important about that is I was remembering again, what we're after is revival. What we're after is the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, and not on a sporadic gifts basis. I thank God for the gifts. Gifts are for babies. I thank God for that. I thank God for every healing that's ever happened. But by the gifts, you never know. They might show up in one service. Somebody might get healed. Somebody else might not get healed. You don't find that in Jesus' meetings. There's a message that I do once in a while. It's available at the website called What Jesus Calls Revival. And I can take you to five different services just in the book of Matthew, so we know we're not duplicating services. These are five different services where it plainly says in his meetings, he healed them all. He healed them all. So what we're after is not a revival by gifts, and I thank God for that. What we're after is revival that is constant, revival that you can count on. It's the kind of meetings where Jesus really gets to do what Jesus does. Well, years ago, as the Holy Spirit was showing Dave what we now call the born-again trail, Dave was going, rolling over in his mind that verse, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. He says, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We agree that should be, that's the way it should be. We have the knowledge of that verse, and we go, yes, Lord. But he said, Lord, it seems like having the knowledge of that verse and then the journey from there to actually walking in that verse, that seems to be longer than our lifetime for most of us, you know. And then the Lord said back to him, he said, look, the answer to all of your questions is on the born-again trail. The answers are there. And that's when the Lord showed it to him. He thought he would teach it out in just a week or two. You know, it took him like 6 months or a year. And that's why we have those 60 sets. Well, he was showing me a while ago, all of the foundations of the born-again trail are in that series. But what he's showing us now and what he's having me teach, he says, no, son, don't you recognize it? Don't you recognize this too as the born-again trail? Where we're going now with these understandings, graduating from servant faith to sonship faith, Hebrews 11 to Hebrews 12. So I want to remind you again, if you have not heard those messages by Pastor Dave Roberson, those are necessary revelation stones that you need in your wall. You're going to have a hard time receiving some of the things that are coming if you don't have that. So I just counsel you again. If you heard part of it but not all of it, or you need to hear those messages. They're free. We're not trying to sell you anything. I'm saying that because I hear the Holy Spirit saying that. How many of you want to be a participator in the revival and not just a spectator? That's who I'm talking to. If you want to be a participator in this, make sure you've heard those messages. You need all of those revelations. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hands about half mass for a moment. I've got to. Just let that flow of tongues just roll out of you for a little bit. Shola la kayandi stelebren comandor. Sendero iste ma quatelebre tustu fracumali ataro braste. Sandela li kai ki andori astori kiti andola la kayandeste. Oriandi stelebre comali frato bastus. Ho fro sapa cabasti. Moli ato brato nista mantoro frato beste. Hale atoro lo coyandere ato. Protista mandole ato mato, fandara mista by antopia. Yes, yes, I said, out of their belly shall flow rivers, rivers of living water. And this I spoke of the Holy Ghost. Truly, my spirit has been loosed in this generation in a way that's not been loosed for many generations. The teacher has come, he that knows the path, and he that takes you by the hand and takes you down the path. Yield to my spirit. Forget not him who I sent to lead you into all truth, to guide you there. And he who helps prune the branches so that the fruit can come. Yield to my spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. All right. Go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians 15. Just for a moment, just want to get our mind going down a certain path again. Starting in verse 21, for since by man came death, who is that? That's Adam, the first Adam. So since by man came death, by man, who's that? Jesus Christ, the last Adam. Came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, I'm probably not going to do it tonight, but for the last few nights, we've set up a chair over on this side. And we've set up a chair over on this side of the altar. One side representing the first man, Adam. And every human being that's born into this earth is born with that sin nature passed down from Adam and Eve generation to generation. It doesn't matter whether you love God, don't love God. All of the Old Testament saints, everybody, you know, all of the heroes, Noah, Abraham, and Moses, and David, and Samson, even the ones that cried out, even the prophets of God, they all had that sin nature on the inside, which to me makes them even more my heroes, that they could rise up and overcome that nature to the point that they did and serve God in their generation and change the generation that they lived in. But nothing, see, no amount of righteous acts could change their nature. That's the thing. God gave man the law through Moses. So he says, here, keep this. And man tried for hundreds of years. The Jews tried to keep the law. And it's the guy in Romans 7, you know, he's typical of somebody who's received the law, but has no nature to keep the law. He says, with my mind, I agree, God, that your law is holy and righteous and good. And I make up my mind, I'm going to keep it. That horrible thing that I've been doing, I'm not going to do that anymore. And that good thing that I always said I was going to do, I'm going to do that. But pretty soon, you know, what you are comes back to the surface. And he goes, I did it again. Why do I keep doing that? Finally, the whole purpose of the law was to expose the sin nature of man. And finally bring you to your knees, just like the guy in Romans 7. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And finally, thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Man had to come to the place to understand you're flawed at your core. You cannot change your nature through righteous acts. You must be born again. Then we had Bronx stand here, always make... When you're visiting in another pastor's church, always make the pastor Jesus. You remember that? So over on this side is the line of God. We had the man come up and stand here as the Father. But this line on this side, that's the line of being in Christ. And the bridge between the two worlds is Jesus on the cross. He bore our sins. He not only took the guilt. He was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights paying that price for sin that each one of us deserved. But He paid that price. And I understand more fully than, I mean, I think about Moses over here in this line and King David and all of these that love God. And they're in the wrong line. They're in the line of Adam. And they love God. They see God. They want God. We love you. But they can't go to the Father. They can't get there. There's no amount of goodness, nothing they can do. Offering sacrifices and that kept them from judgment, but it can't change their nature. And suddenly I understood just the other night, even a way even more stronger than ever before, when Jesus, He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And I understood. It's the new birth or perish. Islam can't get you to God. Being good in Christianity can't get you to God. Buddhism can't get you to God. There's only one way. And even those men when they died, you know, I mean, Job and all of them, they come to the end of their life and they're going, well, what about me? Do I have to go to hell? I mean, Jesus hasn't come yet. And the Father says, no, I've prepared a place for you. There's a holding place called Abraham's bosom. It's called another place, paradise. It's a place where you can wait out the centuries until the Lamb comes. But one day, that Lamb is going to come visit you there. He's going to preach the gospel to you. When you believe, you will be born again. Then you will be able to pass through and come to the other side. And finally ascend into the... Wouldn't you like to have been there that day when all of the Old Testament saints came walking into the presence of the Father? Man, that, talk about a party. That was some kind of day right there now. Okay? Well, we're on this side of the cross. We are the generation now who's passed from that line of Adam over into the line of Christ. But to be honest with you, religion has done a pretty good job of convincing us we're still that same old creature, just forgiven now. I almost fail for words when I see the masterful deception from the pulpits in the churches that's kept the church tied down. Kept us, I feel like, was Gulliver's Travels, where the guy was, he was a giant. Really, he was a giant, but he was held down by all these little threads by, the demons have done that through false religion in the church. And they've kept this giant. What God has really done, what the giant I'm talking about is you. The giant, the believers. And religion has kept us strapped, tied down to the ground, almost powerless. You know, not able to hardly do anything when the truth of the matter is, we're the ones that's been given dominion in the earth.
Hallelujah.
We're the ones that's supposed to be taking the land. The picture is not like the church all huddled down while the devil attacks. The picture is like in the book of Joshua, where Israel has come to take the land away from the Canaanite and the Hittite. We've come to possess, to drive out these devils. Immokalee belongs to God. Amen? Well, we're going to have to go through a complete revolution in our thinking if we're going to go from one of those to the other. And it's got to be based on the Scripture. Based on this verse right here, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now get it straight. On planet Earth, there are only two kinds of people. You know, the Bible says there's in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither male nor female. You know, there's really only two types of persons on planet Earth. Those that are in Adam, those that are in Christ. You're one or the other. And religion has nothing to do with it, to be honest with you. It's families. You're either born of Adam's spirit or you're born of Jesus' spirit. And it's one or the other. You can't be both creatures at the same time. You're one or the other. Who are you? Are you this born-again creature made in the image of God? Say, well, I don't feel like it. And I didn't act like it today. And I got in this argument. And I fought with my husband or my wife or my mom or my dad. And actually, I had a flat tire on the way to work. And I'm not even sure. Are you sure I'm saved? What do you mean giant? I'm trying to balance my checkbook here. You know? It's real easy for us to identify with being weak, fallen, because we are so intimately acquainted with our own shortcomings. Now, I've tried to say this a bunch of times in the last few weeks, and we'll try it again. I've always kind of prided myself in a good way. I know pride comes before fall. I want to be a man of faith. Hebrews 11 has been my favorite chapter for decades, for years. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Well, what is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. I love that whole chapter. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. All of, man, yes. So you could put by faith, Gary. We've had healings and deliverances of our children. We've had all kinds of miracles by faith, Sue, by faith. We could add our faith in there until I came to the end of that chapter. And it says, these all. Let's look at it in your Bible now. Let's go to Hebrews 11. I think it's verse 38 or thereabouts. 39. These all, having obtained a good report through faith. Page 1641. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. But now notice, see, you can look back here. Noah ran the race that was set before him. Moses ran the race that was set before him. David, Jephthah, Samson, Barak, and the women in there too, you know, Sarah and Ruth and others are in there. That they ran their race. But he's saying, we've got to run the race that is set before us in our generation. But we're not to look really unto them. We're looking unto Jesus. The author. Author means there's no one's before him. He's the author. There's no one else before him. And it started dawning on our minds, you know, going, wait a minute. David is not my pattern, although I can learn things from David. Moses is not my pattern. Every one of those men, as they ran their race, as they lived by faith, they did it all with a sin nature. We're over here on the other side. Dave has been, those of you that follow Dave's teachings, and I'm sure Bronk's been teaching it here too, I never will forget the first time I heard Dave teach what Jesus was really meant in John 17, where he says, "Father, the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them." Those words have been in my Bible forever. But also, you know, Dave, with all of that humor, you know, he's trying to get across to us with such humor. He says, "Well, now if Arnold Schwarzenegger gave me his glory, what would I have? I'd have his muscles, you know. If the computer nerd gave me his glory, what would I have? I'd be able to hack into the FBI files, and, you know." He goes into all these different examples, but he says, "So when Jesus gave me his glory, what did I receive?" It's the standing of sonship. The standing of sonship. We're of a different species. The truth be known, we're of a different species than Noah and Moses and David. We are of the species of God. We've got a different spiritual DNA. Now, here's what I've tried to say several times. I hope I say it better tonight. My whole life, I've tried to be a man of faith. My whole Christian life, Sue and I, have almost to the point of, yes, we over... You know, don't you ever tell about your exploits? We believe God and He came true. You know, and I was supposed to die of cancer in 1990. Can you tell I didn't die? I like telling that kind of stuff. And now I'm all of a sudden, though, I'm realizing... Here, I'm going to try and say it. The hardest thing, all the victories we've had in faith to this point pales in comparison to what He's really asking us to believe. That's better. That's better than I've said it before. We've hardly begun to live by faith. Not Hebrews 12 faith. Not faith as His child. Now watch what happens to your thinking. I got some of this insight years ago, and it's easier with... finances than anything else. I grew up in the 80s, grew up in the Lord, in the 80s when the prosperity gospel was everywhere. What I mean by the prosperity gospel is it's all sowing and reaping, it's all formula, it's all tithe, and the tithe opens the windows of heaven, but it's the amount of offering you put through that window that determines your blessing. All these different formulas, you know. If you have a need, you need to... Okay, I'm not the only one. Okay. Okay, I thought I was in the right camp here, okay? You guys too, right? And that, see, there, I mean, you know, we're an agricultural country. See, it's easy to understand. All of my relatives are farmers, you know, up around Shawnee, Oklahoma. And we understand sowing and reaping, and you find that in the Bible. There's sowing and reaping all through there. And so we had the mindset, well, if you have a need, you got to sow your seed. And so I believed that for years. And then I started really praying in the Holy Ghost and doing what Dave teaches. And he began teaching me, the Holy Spirit began teaching me just exactly like Dave said. And I don't have a printer with me. I'd have printed out this little document. I'm going to do my best to quote it. It's at the website. One day the Lord said unto me this, and Sue, help me. Hopefully I get this pretty close. The Lord said, sowing and reaping is a valid form to operate in. It has sustained my church to this hour. But it is like sharecropper faith. He says, what I desire is that you learn to walk in sonship faith, where you know that you own the very fields that you're sowing into. Hallelujah. And there's documents at the website where he began walking me through that. Now, my grandfather, my real grandfather on my dad's side, he had a lot of acreage, more than he could use. So they raised cattle and they grew crops, but then they still had more. So he did lease it out to sharecroppers. People would, you know, they didn't really have any money much, but their idea was, well, okay, we'll work the land and we'll sow. And then for payment, well, you get a portion of the crop. You know, that was the idea. And of course, my granddad had sons and daughters, and 12 of them. And they all had duties as they got older. You know, everybody was out working. It's a family-type business. And, you know, you could drive down that road, and my grandfather's farm is on the left-hand side, and the sharecropper guy is... It's still my grandfather's land, but he's on the right-hand side. Now, you might drive by on any single day, and here's the sons on the left side. And you'll see them out there maybe you know, one section they'll be plowing, another section maybe they got the combine going and they're harvesting. Another guy, you know, somebody's getting water, and the women are doing whatever the women do. They're cooking and preserving and doing all kinds of things. And you see that activity on grandfather's side. And then you see people on the sharecropper side doing exactly the same thing. From the outside, it looks like they're doing the same thing. But see, the mentality is completely different in those two situations. On the sharecropper side, it's all sowing and reaping. It's like, okay, we got to plow the ground, we got to sow these crops, and we got to get the harvest in, and a portion of it we're going to give to the owner, and the rest of it we're going to live on. Their mentality was like that. On my grandfather's side, those sons and daughters, they're not even thinking like that. They're out there doing what they do because they're family. They're out there doing it. And you know what? At the dinner, when the dinner bell rings, it's dark. when it gets dark and you hear the dinner bell ring, you know what all the children do? They all know they're going to come. They're going to sit down at daddy's table. And they're all going to eat to the full. The sharecroppers don't come there. Sharecroppers, they live by sowing and reaping. The sons, they'd eat at daddy's table. And you know, so he had me paint this picture there, because it really was like this. You go to my grandfather's, oh my God. They start bringing out fried chicken. The kind when you bite into it, the juice just runs down both sides of your mouth. They bring those just big old giant bowls full of corn on the cob. You know how we butter it? You take the whole, what do you call that? The whole stick, and you just roll the corn on the top of that stick. You know. They make homemade biscuits as big as your hand here, about an inch thick, you know, and you slice one of those things open and you lather that butter on there and maybe some molasses. And I'm telling you, and then the gravy and the mashed potato. There's so much there. And everybody's sitting around the table, you know, and it's family. Everybody's reaching and passing bowls and everything. And I noticed the grandfather, he didn't do it like this. He says, now, Jeffrey, I was watching you today. I only saw you plant 3 rows of corn. You get 1 chicken leg. Now, Sam over here, you did 10 rows of corn. Give him a chicken breast and a leg. Was it like that? Well, how about, the one that drove the combine. Now, that's an important job, so you get mashed potatoes and gravy, you know. But the guy who was greasing the wheels, you know, the other son that was greasing the wheels, no, you get a half a corn cob. Does that make sense in the light of a family? Everybody was doing their part. Everybody's family. Everybody eats till they are full. Is that the way it is? What if we get that revelation? See, sowing and reaping, when you start getting sonship faith, you start saying, wait a minute, I'm his son. Like you almost hesitate to say it. Like Jesus? The standing, he gave me that same. Now Jesus, he gave me that same glory? He gave me the standing of sonship? Can y'all picture this? Here's Jesus doing what he does. He's going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's going from village to village, and he notices one day, boy, my sandals are getting pretty worn. Man, I'm going to have a new pair of sandals pretty soon. How am I going to get another pair of sandals? Oh, yeah, I heard that TV preacher the other day. I need to sow my best seed in order for the Father to meet my need. Do y'all think that's the relationship he had with his Father?
No.
What did he say? I could ask my Father for 10,000 angels and he would send them. There's a little different relationship between employees and heirs. What he's asking us to believe, this is going to take faith, people. What he's asking us to believe is he has made us joint heirs. Amen. With Christ. Now I'm starting to understand James a little better. He says, James doesn't say you have not because you sowed not. What did James say? You have not because you ask not. Yeah, I notice in our family, our little Lily Cakes. She's the littlest one as well. I used to be Cole. I did all these on Cole, but he's bigger now. So Lily Cakes, so perfect example, little five-year-old. I notice when she wants Papa to fix her an ice cream cone, she doesn't come and bring me a nickel. Y'all ever see that? Little five-year-old granddaughter come. She doesn't come and say, let's see, this is only money I got. I'm going to sew this so you'll get me an ice cream cone. How does she do it? She comes right up on Papa's lap, puts her little hands on my face. You such a good papa. At that moment, I'm already reaching for my wallet. I'm going to give her any, you know. Families don't operate by sowing and reaping. Come on. That's sharecropper faith. That's sonship. We only operate that way when we're sowing into the fields that our daddy owns. Hey, my daddy owns this whole planet. The earth and all that in it is his. When I'm sowing, it's not about my kingdom. It's about his kingdom. We're all in the family business. Yes, we sow, we reap, we labor, we work. Whatever part he's... I don't care if you're greasing the wheels. I can't play the saxophone like my brother here. It doesn't matter whether he's playing the sax or whatever we're doing that day. As long as we're doing our part. Dinner table. You eat till you're full. And if you have a need, you ask him. Now, you do have to... Now, the other part of that verse says, you have not because you ask amiss, wanting to consume it upon your own lust. And that's where the transformation comes in. That's where this message comes in so strong. Where the Holy Ghost, as we behold... There it is. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep your place in Hebrews. We haven't even got there yet. So I haven't even really read the verse yet. 2 Corinthians chapter... Isn't it 3? Yes. Verse 18. But we all... with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that word there is better translated mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into some lesser, way down the line, image. See, that's what religion makes us think. If this wasn't in my Bible, I would not even try to believe it. But it says the Holy Spirit, His intention is to change us. It almost sounds like heresy to say it. Into the same image. From glory to glory, it is progressive, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, in capital S, and it should be. It's the Holy Spirit that matures that new nature. Now, God did for us what we couldn't. The leopard can't change his spots. We couldn't change our nature. God, you talk about free by grace. There's nothing we could do except just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You pass through that like we demonstrated from one line to the other, from one family to the other, free by grace. You passed, your spirit went from death to life. And you've got that nature on the inside. But now how much of that comes from the inside to the outside? How much you're conformed to that image? That really has more to do with you than it does the grace of God. I want to show you the renewing of the mind in at least three places. We think it's only in Romans 12. We are going to get to Hebrews eventually, I hope. Go to Romans 12 just for a moment. Romans 12. I know you know the verse by heart. But I, as a teacher, I like for people to see it in their own Bibles. It's good for you. You just never know who's never seen it either. You know, you just never know. So Romans 12, look at verse 1 here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, how would I do that? See, and really, if you connect this all the way back, you know, this is chapter 12. Really, this builds on the foundation he laid in chapter 8. I'll tell you, your body thinks it's a terrible sacrifice for you to give 2 hours praying in other tongues. Bored. It doesn't like it. It doesn't understand what's going on. I mean, kicking and screaming. I hate mowing the lawn. I hate it. I mean, to me, yard work is my idea of nothing to do. You know? But when I start praying in other tongues, it's amazing. It won't be 15 minutes and suddenly, I think I need to mow my lawn. My stinking body, my crazy body, would rather mow the lawn than sit there and pray in tongues. It is a sacrifice. And yes, fasting is involved, but if you really take it back in context, he's still building on Romans chapter 8, where you allow the Spirit to make intercession for you according to the perfect will of God. Your body's always going to think that's a sacrifice. Throw in the F word, fasting. Now it really thinks it's a sacrifice. But look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but God is going to transform your mind without you doing anything to accomplish it. Now, does it say that? No. Well, be not. How many don't want to be conformed to the world, though? Okay, I don't either. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's not going to do that for us. I notice he said the Holy Spirit, he has come to guide you into all truth. He's not going to push you. He's not going to force you. He'll let you live your Christian life eating bonbons in front of the TV. You know, if that's what you choose to do, he'll let you do it. You can still make heaven, you know. But you're not here on a Tuesday night trying to slide into the back door of heaven, barely make it. You're here because you're trying to learn how to walk more in his will, not less in his will. Well, let's look at renewing the mind two more places. Go over to, we've looked at it in Ephesians. Go in Ephesians again, though. Chapter 4. He talks about the same thing. God in our spirit has done what he can do for us by grace, free. But how that becomes effectual, how it comes from the inside to the outside, we're told again and again and again, is by the renewing of the mind. We saw it there in Romans. Look at it here in Ephesians, starting in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, and that means your former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And notice, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What will happen if we do that? You'll put on the new man, which after God, and that means in his image, is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, it's our minds. And again, I'm going to remind you again of this document that we have available at the website. This document is for the express purpose of renewing your mind to who God says you are. Not who you feel like you are, not how you acted today, not what other people say you are, not what your history says you are, but what God says you are. See, the I am has said who you am. That's bad English, but it preaches pretty good. The great I am has said who you am. And you am who he says you am. You know? Most people are calling it like it is. There is no power to change what is by calling it what it is because it already is. No, God calls those things which be not as though they were. This is what he has said. He said, I tell you who you are. This is who you are. And so what we've done, we've taken all of those scriptures out of the New Testament, over 130, no, yes.
131.
Thank you, 131, somebody counted them for me, something like that. That in him, in whom, all everything that it says who you are in Christ. I just pulled out a couple of them here just for a moment. Hang on, let me back up, see what section this is. This is the in Christ. Here's just a couple of them. You don't have to turn to these. This one says, 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The verse says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Isn't that a scary verse? But see, the truth of the matter is, it's not scary. He's talking about the new creature. He's talking about the real you. So, what if you said it like this? Christ was manifested to take away my sin. In him there is no sin. And what if you boldly declared, I abide in him and I sin not. Amen. See, in that same letter he says, well, now I'm writing this that you sin not. But if any man sin, just almost out of the same other side of his mouth. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See, now, but if we don't ever begin to declare these things about who we are never going to walk there. So let's say it with me. Christ was manifested to take away my sin. In him there is no sin.
I abide in him.
And I sin not.
And
right now your memory's going, wait a minute. I lied. I got mad. I... I did this and I did that. And I said, wait a minute, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If any man confess his sin, he is faithful to not only forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See, you know it. You know it. So you're not sinning when you say this. You're doing what Abraham did. See, Abraham, his name was Abram. Here he's 99 years old. 99 years of history saying, me and Sarah can't have a child. Me and Sarah can't. And now they're past the time of life where it's even possible. It's impossible for them to have a child. And now God says, I'm changing who you are. Don't you ever say anything about yourself other than this. From now on, this is your name. I am the father of a multitude. Now, if Abraham was all, like nearly all the New Testament Christians I know, he might would have lasted a day or two. And you go walking by an empty crib that's been empty for 99 years. You're walking, you're looking at Sarah. 90 years old, I think she was. And Sarah said about Abraham, am I going to have pleasure again for my husband? You know, he's going, I ain't such a hot rod myself no more. And God says, you're going to have this baby. If it had been like most Christians, he might have held his fast his confession for a day or two. But see, logic normally wins out. We're so accustomed to calling what is as though it is. But no wonder God liked Abraham. Abraham said, if that's what God says about me, if that's who I am, that's who I am. I am the father of a multitude. Don't you know he got ridiculed for that? You know, I do that little teaching. After God changed his name, him and Sarah went to visit Uncle Fred, who lived 7 sand dunes over. And they packed up the camels and they went over to see Uncle Fred. And Uncle Fred sees them coming. He says, oh, here comes Abram and Sarah. I think that was their names before. Abram and Sarah. Haven't seen them in a long time. How y'all doing? And so Abram, he gets down off the donkey or whatever it was he rode, you know. And he said, well, we're doing fine, but I need to tell you something. My name's not Abram anymore. It's not? What's your name now? My name is Abraham. And in that language, the guy knew, Uncle Fred knew that meant, I am the father of a multitude. Fred looks around him, looks back, sees little kids on the donkeys. Don't see any babies. You know, Sarah's not holding any little swaddling kid or anything. He's thinking, oh boy, Abraham, he's been working out in the sun without his turban again, you know. What'd you say your name was? I am the father of a multitude. I don't see any children, Abraham. I've known y'all my whole life. Who told you that you're the father of a multitude? Here it comes. God told me. You know that same look your relatives give you? Oh. Oh, God told you. He took ridicule. Everybody that knew him, he had to tell them, I am the father of a multitude. You start going around, I'm in Christ and I sin not. Smacko. Religion's going to slap you upside the head. Let's do another one here. This is 1 John 3, verse 24. The verse says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him and he in him. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Listen to how this sounds when you put it into a present tense confession. I keep his commandments. I do his sayings. I live in him and Christ lives in me. I know he lives in me because of his Spirit which he has given me. You think you're not going to change if you don't? Can you tell it's impacting your brain? The fact that you can tell it means we're not renewed to it. Say it with me. It's good for us. I keep his commandments.
I keep his commandments.
I do his sayings.
I do his sayings.
I live in him.
I live in him.
And Christ lives in me.
Christ lives in me.
I know he lives in me.
I know he lives in me.
Because of his Spirit.
Which he has given me.
You can't tell me you won't change. You start talking like that. Start saying about you what your father says about you. Have the same faith, the same boldness as a spiritually dead man named Abraham. At least he was willing to say about himself what God said about him. We're God's actual children. And it's religion and our own history and just what we observe that's kept us from actually rising up to that inheritance that he's truly given us. This good stuff or what?
Amen.
See? Well, hallelujah. All right, let's look at it one more time. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. I want you to see this renewing of the mind. It's at least, and there's more places. This is just three of them. All right. starting in verse 1. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, let's stop right just for a moment. Over in Ephesians it says, you are quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, seated together with Him in heavenly places. Let me ask you, Christians, how many of you are risen with Christ? If you don't raise your hand, I'm giving an altar call right now. Okay? We're all risen with Christ, see? But now notice, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now why would we want to seek those things? Because you're seated there positionally in Him. Everything He has there, you have there. Set your affection, and really the Greek word there is your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, he's talking about that old Adamic nature, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Now notice, here's the rest of it. Remember, be you transformed? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You remember, present your bodies a living sacrifice? Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He starts listing all of these things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Boy, that's really bad. I will stay away from that one. Whatever that is. And covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the time which you also walked in some of that, when you lived in them, but now put off all this too. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He just goes on and on. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now notice verse 10. And have put on the new man. Here it is again. Which is renewed in what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge after the what?
Image.
The image of Him that created him. Why? Because you are made in that same image. Now what tends to happen here? I can tell you from experience. As your mind starts, okay, I've got to put off all. If you're not careful, you're going to fall into condemnation of the devil. I'm going to put off all this anger. It says put it off. I put it off. I'm putting it off, I tell you. And about 2 seconds later, somebody cuts you off in traffic and you go, die! Die! You die! You know what I'm saying? You go, huh! And now the devil comes. Oh, aha! Here comes the accuser of the brethren. Oh, made in the image of Christ, are you? Sure you are. Now see, I'm going to go ahead and share a revelation. I'm not really going to teach this for 3 years. I'm going to give you a preview of coming attractions. You know why that accusation has no power over you? Why do you think Hebrews spends so much time, there's chapter after chapter, talking about our great high priest, Melchizedek? Not after the tribe of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. There's a reason why it goes on and on and on. In the Old Testament, even under the Levitical priesthood, once a year the priest was to go in. And boy, he had to go through all this purification stuff. You know, he had to wash and he had on the right clothes. They tied little bells around the fringe of it, you know. He was supposed to go in and he better not go in there without blood either. Pour that blood on the mercy seat. And if it was done correctly, if you had a perfect priest who could offer a perfect offering, when that offering was made once a year, the sins of the whole nation would have been forgiven. Trouble is, there never was a perfect priest. Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Therefore, every year they had to do it again. They had to do it again. They had to do it again. But we have a great high priest. Not after the Levitical priesthood. He is a high priest by the power of an endless life. Never comes to an end. He has entered once into the Holy of Holies. He took His own blood. And He has presented that blood once and for all for everything that you have ever going to do. It's there available. And an instant you miss it. Why don't you fall like Adam did when you sin? Why doesn't your nature change back again? I was saved. I lied. Oops. I'm lost again. You know, there's whole denominations that teach that. Oh, yeah. There is. Yeah. It's called Arminianism, I think. You know, Arminianism. Anyways, they teach that. Yeah, you're saved. And, I told a lie. I'm lost. I got to, you know. Some of that crept over into the church I grew up in. I mean, you know, the knees on all of our jeans are always wore out for repenting at the altar again every Sunday. You got to go get saved again, you know. That's not really how it works. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Adam did not have a high priest. He did not have the blood on the mercy seat. We do have the blood on the mercy seat. Now, that's not a license to sin, but it does mean for every sin, that blood is still there waiting for you. We have an advocate with the Father. Your brother Jesus, if you'll allow me, your brother Jesus is your lawyer and the judge is your daddy. This is a good deal. It's a good deal. You got a good chance of getting off. But that's why. You know, you got to stay close to Jesus. You can't start... Hebrews later on talks about don't become a profane person like Esau. I didn't know for years what he was talking about. Because Esau, for one morsel of flesh, you know, one morsel of meat, what's that a type of? That's the flesh. He lost. He just gave away his inheritance. Later on, when he tried to repent, he couldn't find any place of repentance. It says, what's that teaching? You stay close to Jesus. You don't go out there and just live in the world and let your conscience become hardened and harden you. You know, God's merciful. If he doesn't receive backsliders, Gary's in big trouble. He received Gary. You know, he loves backsliders. But you can get out there to what the Bible calls a reprobate. You get out there so far, your conscience getting hardened. The Holy Ghost can't even get through to you anymore. It's not like he's not trying. You have hardened your conscience yourself. And he just can't get through to you anymore. But that's not you on a Tuesday night in Immokalee in church. So what that's teaching is, hey, all the more it makes us thankful and grateful and humble and thank you that you've made provision even when I fall. So what I'm saying is, as you begin making these confessions, don't judge them by your actions, whether it's real or not. Judge it by, is it God's Word? Is it God's Word? And in spite of yourself, in spite of your failings, in spite of it, be quick to go to 1 John 1:9. Be quick to go to the blood. Be quick to run to your high priest. Confess it again. Be cleansed. And let's take another run at it. Let's take another run at it. And then as you continue to pray in the Holy Ghost and do what we call the message, you do all of these things, he keeps putting Jesus in that mirror right in front of your spiritual eyes. And you'll see him. And the Bible says, as you behold him in that mirror, it's a mirror. He's not going to change. See, usually we look at a mirror. We don't like what we see. So we go change us till we like what we see. This mirror, I like what I see. The trouble is, it ain't me. Hallelujah. That's what my mind says, but God says it is. That's the mystery of the gospel. I'm looking in that mirror, I go, that's Jesus. Hallelujah. And he's going, it's a mirror. And I go, no, it ain't. And he's going, yeah, it is. As he is, so am I in this world. It is. And we've got to come to the place where we say, the faith, that's all the way back to the faith of Abraham. God, if you say that's who I am. That's who I am. The great I am has said who I am. That's the title, I guess. The great I am has said who I am. And I have to begin to confess it. I have to begin to say it. But as we do that, we don't have to change ourselves. The Spirit changes us. Yes, sir. Y'all liking this? Is this good? Of course, y'all, the reason that I'm promoting this is we're selling those for $100 a piece. You know they're free, right? We're doing it because it's good for you. Man, I wasn't expecting this. Hang on. Go to Luke 6. There was a long time when the only verse I knew in Luke 6 was Luke 6:38. Most of you by now have heard the truth about that verse. For years, I thought it only had to do with a church offering, and later on I found out it had nothing to do with the church offering. But for years, that's all I really knew that was in Luke 6. And then Pastor Dave was the first one I heard break down the truth of that verse. And in order to do it, he said, well, let's go to the end of the verse first. So go to Luke 6, or end of the chapter, I mean, Luke 6:46. It says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not. Now, this is the one that hears, but he does not do. He is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, And the ruin of that house was great. So Dave goes over this and he says, well, now both of these men heard the Lord's sayings. They both heard them. The one fellow did the Lord's sayings and the other one didn't. He said, so the key is not hearing the Lord's sayings. The key is doing the Lord's sayings. Well, maybe we could, if we could find some of his sayings, then we could do them, because the storms are coming. Have y'all found that out? Y'all live long enough on the earth to know the storms are coming. So we could find his sayings and we could do that and our house won't fall. So let's back up. Maybe we could find it, maybe even this same chapter. We're looking for his sayings. Oh, look at verse 27. But I say, maybe that's one of his sayings. But I say, I say unto you which hear, what? Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. And we could go on from there. And Dave was going, can't I just go back to Luke 6:38? I just want to go back to giving my offering. No. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So I began, be honest with you, I began taking this verse to heart after I heard Dave teach that. Because I'll be honest with you, in me, and not a whole lot in me, wanted to bless my enemies. Pray for my enemies. I started doing it as a matter of obedience. Now, Sue can tell you there was a time when another preacher just singled us out. He did not like us. He thought I was wrong about everything. And service after service was pointed right directly at us. It got pretty bad for quite a while. And everybody in the church knew it was pointed at us. And so, you know, Dave is breaking down these verses. I'm supposed to love this guy. Well, this was early in a long time ago, let's say that. In a galaxy far, far away. It was a long time ago. And I'm going, I got to love this guy. I'd try and pray for him. All by obedience, just plain obedience. I go, God, I'm making intercession for Zama Zama and tell his name. Father, I pray that you bless him. And I need to do good to him. One day I heard the Lord say, good, give him your pickup. And I said, what pickup? I only had one. Now, in those days, I grew up in the construction business. My identity, Sue can tell you, forever I had a pickup truck. And my identity was all wrapped up in it. And I particularly liked this one. It was maroon. It was nice. And I liked that pickup a lot. And the Lord says, I want you to give him your pickup truck. And I thought, I'm telling you, in my heart, there was nothing in me that wanted to do it. I was doing this out of obedience. Okay? Doing it out of obedience. And I was going, well, okay. Then the Lord, he got worse than that. He says, I want you to clean it up. I want you to wax it. I want you to, you know, armor all the tires. I want you to fill it up with gas. And then I want you to give it to him. So I wrestled with that for a day or two. Man, that doesn't even look like that for me, you know. So what I did is I took it over. We have a Mr. Clean car wash thing, you know, and for like $15 you can give it to them. And they'll take it through the car wash and they'll wax it and they'll armor all the tires and vacuum it and everything. I was just getting ready to pay to do that. And the Lord said, no, I said for you to wax it. I said for you to clean it up. I said, God, I don't do that for myself. Do you remember? So here I go. Take it back. Sue helped me come out here. Bless her heart, man. She's helped me. She's going, you know, of course, guy clean stuff. You know, she, you know, I'll try and help her around the house. And I heard her tell us, well, Gary, guy vacuumed for me. What I call clean and what a woman calls clean are two different things, you know. So she's out there cleaning with me. She's going, ew, she's clean. Got it all. I mean, got this thing shiny and sharp. I mean, it's looking good. I'm going, God, are you sure? Give it to that guy. Give it to that. And then to cap it off, I go down there with the pink slip, you know, the title with me and everything. I go down there to give. I know where he is. And he's in construction, by the way. It's not like he can't use it. And I drive up and I say, I've come to give you this pickup. God told me to give it to you. You know what he said? I don't want your old pickup. I thought, God's going to let me off the hook. God's going to let me off the hook. He said, nope. God says, give it. I said, well, I don't care what you say. God told me to give it to you. I'd already signed the title. Here's the keys. I'm gone. Well, long story short, He didn't have that pickup a month, and it was in a wreck, and it was gone. Okay? That was not the issue. There's two things going on. God, number one, is reaching out to that guy. God, number two, is trying to work His love into my heart. Now, you heard that story, right? Go to Acts. We're still on that story. We're going to show you something. Go to Acts chapter 7. Y'all know Philip? He started out as a deacon. He was one of the seven that they chose out to feed the widows. Remember? But it says about Stephen, it says, but he was a man of faith. And as he had signs and wonders, and he was a real man of God, you know. And so they falsely accused him. They come in there, the Jews, and Paul was the one that had the letter, Saul at that time, had the letters of authority. He was the one standing there and held the coats. I mean, he's not going to dirty his hands. He held the coats while these other men stoned Stephen to death. And Stephen didn't do anything wrong. See, now we all know about the Lord as He was on the cross. What did He say about His enemies? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, Stephen, man, they falsely accused him. And he gives a strong accounting. I mean, I love Stephen. He didn't back up one inch. Man, he starts telling them. He goes all the way back to Abraham and he's telling all this thing. And look how he concludes this near the end. Look at verse 51. He says, this is near the end of his talk to him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom now you have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels, but have not kept it. Boy, he didn't back off, did he? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And that just made him even more mad. Then they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He wasn't going to dirty his hands. He was the one that had letters of authority from Jerusalem for this to be done. And they stoned Stephen. He was calling upon God. And notice, he said, Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep or he died. I have meditated this. I've never been stoned. I've never had somebody so mad at me that they on purpose took a rock, even one, say maybe the size of your fist, and threw it at my head as hard as they could. Can you imagine? God. See, I've never been stoned like that. I've been in fist fights. I went to 17 different schools between the first and the sixth grade. I was always the new fat kid in town. You know, you had to fight at least once, you know, so they'd leave you alone. I know what it is to be in fights, and I've been in fights enough to where I could, you know, even a good fight. What's a good fight? That's the one you win. But even in a good fight, I've had my teeth get loose, you know, and taste your own blood in your mouth. I know what it is to get hit that hard. I can't imagine what it's like for rocks, stones to be coming. And it finally dawns on you, this is my last moment on earth. I don't know whether Stephen was married or not, whether he had kids or not. Wouldn't thoughts go through your mind if he did? I'm never going to see my wife again. My kids are going to grow up without a daddy. I didn't do anything wrong. These guys are killing me. And then for him to go, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, I have admired that. I said, man, you talk about obedience. You talk about doing the Lord's sayings. I would always think about Luke 6, you know, and love your enemies and pray for them. And I thought, man, what obedience. And it wasn't until just the last couple of weeks I heard the Holy Ghost say, Stephen didn't pray for them out of obedience. He prayed that because he had been transformed enough where my love for them was in him. He prayed that for them because he loved them. My transformation had made it that far in his character. And I thought about myself. I remembered the pickup and how my attitude was during the whole thing. Obedience is better than nothing. But I saw right then, there's a long way between that level of obedience and being transformed myself, where I truly love my enemies the way Christ loves His enemies. Where does that drive you? Right back to the prayer closet. That drives you back to praying, back to the Word, back to worship. Let that true nature, that life of God that's truly, I believe it's on the inside of me. I believe it's on the inside of you. And it is possible for that. God is love. And as that comes to the forefront, we won't have to be doing so many things out of obedience anymore. We'll be doing them. See, that helps me understand. Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's what you do by nature. When His nature has consumed you, you don't have to think about thou shalt not. When His love consumes you, that's just who you are. It's just who you are. I don't think Jesus tried to have compassion on the sick. It's who He was. And the good news is, that same compassion is in us. We've just got to get it from the inside to the outside, where the Holy Ghost can manifest those same things. It's not going to happen if we don't at least start saying about ourselves what He says about us. This is going to require more faith than anything I've ever... We've had faith of God for healing of cancer. We've had faith for God for the deliverance of our daughters. We've had faith for God to prosper us. And what I mean is enough to where we could do what we do, to give away tapes and free around the world. It's all been by faith, and I thank God for the victories that we've had, but I'm looking at what He's really calling for me to believe, and you too, that in spite of myself, in spite of my failings, in spite of my history, in spite of everything, I am who He says I am. I am who He says I am. If I am His son, I am His son. The glory that He gave Jesus, Jesus has given us. Hallelujah. Let us press on. Let us keep pressing on until the nature of the Son of God is finally revealed in the sons. This is what God wanted. If we went all the way back to Genesis 1, what did He want? He wanted a species of people made in the image of God, having dominion on the earth. Maybe tomorrow night we'll talk more about the dominion. That dominion comes, I'm seeing it so clear, in direct proportion to the transformation. Not the gifts. We're talking about the resident anointing. Like with Jesus, He wouldn't walk up and say, I hope the gift of healing is working in me today. He'd walk up and it says, what would you have? What would you like from God? Everything's on the menu. What do you need? He asked it of a blind man. And I'm going, if I'd have been there, I'd go, Jesus, he's blind. But He asked the man what he wanted. What is that? Everything that God has. He said about us, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore said I, the Spirit He would take of mine. Why take of mine and show it unto you? Unless we've been made joint heirs. And we can have it too. I got to quit. Is that good? I did it. Look. Hallelujah. But that's 1 hour. Did you get blessed by that? Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Isn't His Word amazing? Isn't it amazing what's in there? We have yet to really live by faith. I feel like I'm just now starting on the real journey of living by faith. We never did get to Hebrews 12. Come back tomorrow night.